I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, if you're following in your scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning, I'll say what's exciting for me is, just so you're aware, I actually graduated from Trinity Western Seminary, one part of Acts. And then we served in the Evangelical Free Church, and then we went to a Mennonite Brethren Church, and Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary was part of Acts. And now we're in the Fellowship family, and Northwest Baptist is part of Acts. So three different families that we've served with, and all the same seminary working together. So it's pretty exciting. I want to ask you if you've ever watched a movie, now particularly one based on history, which concludes with several paragraphs of explanation. Have you ever done that? If you ever watch a movie with me and it's based on an interesting historical story, and then these paragraphs come up at the close, I'll pause because I have to read all of it. I got to know all the extra details. I want to know what happened next, what happened to him. Did they, you know, get married and so forth, right? All of those important details. And that kind of information helps us separate the dramatized characters from the historical figures. One of the series that probably a number of us have watched is, The Crown. The Crown, that's right. And, you get thinking like, who's who, right? And you need sometimes a few footnotes to get a little bit bigger perspective and to know what happened going forward. And I wonder if we could say in a respectful way that we've just come through watching a vivid movie, a vivid portrayal, once again, thinking through the suffering of Jesus, the burial and the resurrection. We last week enjoyed a wonderful breakfast together. We had some beautiful flowers. We had music, a number of different ways to try and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the glorified Lamb of God. And what I'm endeavoring to do today is to take maybe a little bit of a postscript peek at what Jesus is doing right now. Where have things gone going forward from the resurrection? I was just rereading something from N.T. Wright today where he talks about us as the church living in this glorious in-between stage between Easter and eternity. And so what does that look like in terms of Jesus' role in our lives? Because there are many ways in which Jesus is working in our hearts and lives as his followers. But one of the things I wanted to point out today was simply God's passion to connect with us. This has everything to do with what Jesus has done for us, but what he continues now to do for us. We know, fast forwarding from the resurrection, 40 days with his followers, then there was the Jesus' ascension into heaven. We have got that recorded in the first chapter of Acts. But what is his role now? And amongst a few different roles, one of the most important and practical for us today, I think, is his role as our high priest. So I want to get a bit of a look at that today. We could look at maybe the heartbeat of the high priest. We could go to John chapter 17, look at the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples then, but even thinking of all of us who would follow him in time. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And there's a few verses here, beginning at verse 19. And I'd like to read those for us. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How is it that you connect with other people? Maybe one of these applications. There's many different ways we connect with people. I'll have to admit, I even connect with myself. Sometimes I'm driving along and I think, oh, I got to remember to do that. So I use my hands-free in the car to send myself an email. And I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And then, like, not even moments later, seconds later, I look at my phone. Oh, who sent me an email? And I'm all excited, right? That happens many, many times. Or I don't know if you've got this email. I thought it was a really, really important one. If you receive an email from the Department of Health telling you not to eat canned pork because of swine flu, just ignore it. It's spam. You can think about that. How do you like to connect with people? Well, the most fundamental way that God connects with us is through Jesus, right? The Word of God has become the living Word. We're told that Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus explained God. He is the living explanation of who God is. So the way that God has made it possible to have a connection between himself and us is through the cross, what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so today our passage highlights that, but it does reference a very important component of the worship of God that was happening in the Old Testament. And so first I want to just talk a little bit about the picture of the high priest, and then we'll talk about Jesus as that high priest for us today. It begins with a very important setting, and that is the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 25, God commanded Moses, make a sanctuary for me. Why? Just so they would stay out of trouble, or so they'd have something to do in the wilderness? Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So it was about God's passion to connect with people. And I just want to run you quickly through this picture, and we won't see, obviously, the inside of the tent, but just to highlight some of the components and how it's all about God connecting with us. So the setting is just after Israel had been rescued from slavery, and they're in the wilderness. So it's a setting in which God is animating his connection with his people. There's the courtyard and the tent itself, a display of God's passion to connect. There's only one gate. It would be off to our left here. Only one way in. There is the altar, the place of washing just between the altar and the tent itself. The door into the tent had very specific details all about a journey of moving into deeper relationship with God. Once inside, we'd see the table of the showbread. It's about how we experience our relationship with God, nourished by Christ and the Word of God. The golden lampstand shows that our lives are to be illuminated and equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The golden altar itself, communing in worship and intercession, and then the Holy of Holies. And very important, as we'll see a little bit later in the passage in Hebrews, that part, the back part of the tent, as if you know the layout, would be the Holy of Holies. And a grand, very thick veil or curtain was in front of that. And only once a year could the high priest enter that location, and only the high priest. But if you think about all of this arrangement of furnishings and building or tent, if you will, it's really incomplete without a priest. So we get a lot of information about the facilities from Exodus 25. Beginning in Exodus 28, we get a really vivid picture of the priest, and in particular, the special garments So here's some artist's rendering of what those garments would have looked like. Very colorful, very ornate, almost a little bit, not very familiar to our fashion sensibilities, I'd suggest. If you saw somebody walking down the street wearing that, maybe in Maple Ridge, that'd be a bit odd. Maybe if you're on Commercial Drive, it wouldn't be such an issue. But just think of some of the characteristics. In Exodus 28, verse 2, these garments were to give Aaron and the other priests dignity and honor. It was a special calling on their lives, a special role. They were to be consecrated. There was the setting apart. Not everybody dressed like this. This was a unique role for the high priest in particular. All the priests had certain garments, but the high priest had these particular special garments. They were to carry and step in between the sinfulness of humanity and the holiness of God. This was a very important role that they had. And they were to be of certain character themselves as priests, but their garments reveal Jesus. His deity is seen in all of the gold that is used. The blue points to his being the Son of God. The purple, his royalty. Scarlet indicates his suffering. There's fine white linen as part of the garment and his sinlessness. So just to give you a really quick snapshot picture of both the facilities, the tabernacle, and the special role of high priest in the Old Testament. And so I want to turn our attention to the person of the high priest, the Lord Jesus. As I said, if Moses had only built the tabernacle, only finished the furnishings, the project would have been terribly incomplete, because the tabernacle only made sense if there was priests serving there on a continual basis, and in particular, the role of the high priest, particularly on the Day of Atonement, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, when he would represent the needs of mankind and present a blood offering. Well, the same is true today. All that Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection continues to have great impact in our lives because he is our high priest interceding on our behalf. Now, of course, Jesus didn't go into a physical temporary tabernacle. I'm just going back to chapter 9 before we pick up our main text in Hebrews 10. But in chapter 9, listen to the words of verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's echoed down in verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, what God was doing for the Old Testament followers was to give them a very physical, tangible, visible representation of the spiritual reality that Jesus Christ, their Passover, our Savior dying on the cross, this plan of God was represented in the physical tabernacle. But the emphasis that we have in our passage, and back to chapter 10 now, is that we now have confidence not to enter that holy place, that physical holy place that was in the tabernacle or later in the temple, but our opportunity is to enter the real holy place where God dwells. And we do so by the blood of Jesus. Only the high priest could enter behind the curtain. And one of the things that we know from reading the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion is that at the time he gave up his life willingly on the cross, at that point, the curtain in the temple that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies, that was torn. And that separation was dealt with by the Lord Jesus. Here's a couple of other comparisons between the physical high priest, or the temporary, let's say, high priest, and Jesus as our high priest. The high priest served day after day. We find that in verse 11. This is in chapter 10 of Hebrews. But Jesus served once and for all. It was a final sacrifice. The high priest in Israel would make animal sacrifices. What did Jesus offer? He offered his very self, his very life, and his very own blood. The Holy of Holies was entered annually. Jesus entered, and we have a record here in verse 12 that he sat down at the right hand of God. This job was completed and finished. The high priest enabled the Israelite to stand forgiven by God, but not in an ultimate and final sense. It was a foreshadowing. It was a looking forward to what Jesus would do. And I love this little phrase that I read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. And think of what this means in its, not just in what it meant at that point, but in what it anticipated. Whenever the high priest would enter the holy place, one of the things that was emblazoned on his garments was this. He would bear the names of the son of Israel over his heart. That breastplate that he had would have the symbolism of all of the tribes of Israel. He was bearing in his very body, through the garment, the names of those for whom he was making atonement. And this was the case of Jesus in a more fuller and final way, that he was bearing your name. He was carrying my name. My sins were on his chest. Your needs and sins and brokenness was on his chest as he died for our sins and was buried and rose again in victory to offer us full and free forgiveness. So, you know, what are we to do with all this information? It's really good when a passage doesn't just describe, but it tells us what we're to do about it. And this is really the case in this passage. We have just a couple of verses that describe, but then we're told to do some things. And I like to think of a salad at this point, if this helps you. Did you notice what's in your passage? There's four types of lettuce in this passage. I really thought, you know, since I've been here a little over a year, we would be a little quicker on the uptake on that one. But I know it's a beautiful day and some of you can see outside, so a little distracted. But if it helps, you can think of this as a salad. It helps me because I think it's really funny. Verse 22 is the first. And let me back up to verse 21 because it's very important. Since we have a great high priest, if this is the reality, if this is what's true, and we're not talking about a temporary high priest or a system of anticipating what God will do, but we're looking back to what God has done. If that's the case, then there are some things for us to do. And the first invitation, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near. It's really quite simple. If Jesus has made it possible for us to go into God's presence, let's go into God's presence, right? But I wonder how much we might say, oh, it's so wonderful that God made it possible through Jesus for me to come anytime, anywhere, in any situation with no prerequisites, just to come into the presence of God because the blood of Jesus has made the way possible. But I wonder if we always take advantage of that. Do we approach the throne of grace? And it's with confidence. Now, I was thinking about this little phrase, actually when we were worshiping earlier, because we're not a very formal group. I don't wear robes and we don't do heavy duty liturgy. But sometimes we stand and sometimes we sit. Why do you sit when I'm speaking and we stand when we're singing? And one of the things is, you know, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to know, like, I just need to know. Am I supposed to stand now or sit? Just to have that confidence, to have that certainty. Well, we need that in all of our lives, right? Sometimes you're at a stoplight. Should I go? Is the next person? Did they get in front of me? We need to know how we're to proceed in our lives. It can be little things like sitting and standing, important things like driving, career choices. Who do I marry? All of these kinds of questions. Well, what's fantastic about this invitation here in verse 22 is that we're told, don't hesitate. Don't even think about it. Draw near with confidence. You know, many, many people are at church every Sunday, but they don't have confidence to enter God's holy place because they haven't really come to terms with the fact that Jesus' blood is what paves the way for us. What is it that's holding us back from entering God's place? It's not any lack of provision on Jesus' part. So when it comes to me saying what I'm going to say now, and that is we should pray more, we need to make sure that it's not fueled by, oh, I have to do something like praying more in order to get into God's presence. It's the opposite. Because Jesus had paved the way for us by his blood, why don't we talk to God? Why don't we come into his presence and let's do it with confidence? So I want to invite you to our next concert of prayer. That's next Sunday night right here in the coffee area at 7. Very simple gathering. We just sing a bit and share a bit and pray. We try to take seriously this invitation. Let us come with confidence into the throne room of God. This summer, I'm hoping that we will practice the ancient spiritual discipline called prayerbecue. Have you ever heard of a prayerbecue? It's not complicated. You pray and you eat barbecue. And I'm thinking it's a pretty winning combination. And since we're Baptist anyways, we're going to tell you a little bit more about that. I don't know how many we'll have, but instead of our concert of prayer indoors, we'll try and do it as a barbecue gathering. Then I also want to really encourage you to check out something that is growing in our community, and that is Pray Ridge Meadows. Just go to the website at your leisure, PrayRidgeMeadows.com, and it's a fantastic and very encouraging thing that I've been involved in. If you would like to attend, the weekly prayer meetings are on Tuesday afternoons at this point. We might be expanding that to some evenings and so forth. But the idea isn't just a Tuesday prayer meeting. It's for all of us all across Ridge Meadows to be praying for our community. You'll find on there prayer walking opportunities. You'll find an opportunity to say, oh, this is my neighborhood. Please mark me down for walking and praying in this part of Maple Ridge. There's a lot of other resources there. We're going to keep telling you more about it as we go along. And Linda has been at the prayer meetings as well as George and I. And if others want to join us, come. But more than anything, we want to just be part of God making many, many people across our community simply say, oh, the way has been opened before us. Let's come with confidence. I suggest you're a little bit like me. You drive by you go on the bypass, the highway bypass, and you say, what is happening? What is happening at the homeless camp? Like, what's going on? I don't know. Don't ask me because I really don't know. And I'm nervous if we have visitors, like we drive by there. What's going on there? I don't know what the commotion is all going to result in. I hear things on the news. You hear things. But how's that going to all work out? I don't know. But you know what we have? We have access into the very throne room of God to talk to him about it. It doesn't seem like what one politician thinks is working with what another politician thinks, but we have opportunity to talk to God about it. So let's do that about many, many things in our community. So we need to draw near. The other part of the salad is another type of lettuce. Let us hold fast. We're told to hold firmly to our confession. And I think it's really a challenge here to not get into an attitude of, I have to trust in my trust. You're not trusting in your trust. Let me illustrate. I don't know if it's the best illustration, but a few years ago, a few friends and I, we went hiking in Waterton Lake National Park. Has anyone ever been to Waterton Lake? And yes, I know, yeah, the Lethbridge contingent has. And it's an amazing, have you done this hike, Stephen? It's an amazing thing. I bet you it took you about half the, or a third of the time it took me. You know, when I went with our kids, I let them go ahead because, you know, I didn't want, you know, I wanted to enjoy the scenery a little more. I think it took me 7 hours or something like that. It's a long hike. There, it's not all along pathways like this, but there's a couple spots where it's a little, you know, you have to be a little bit sure-footed. And then you go through actually a little tunnel just up ahead. And then on the other side, we'll go to the next picture. I was a little, you can tell, see me at the back, my grin wasn't quite as authentic as the rest. The mountain goat, otherwise known as Mr. Martin's here in the front, he's a photographer for the local paper. So he was snapping pictures, he was jumping around. But what we're actually hanging on to, you might be able to see, at that point, you come across a bit of a, well, not a cliff face, but it feels like it. And there's a cable there, and it's anchored. And the idea is that you hang on. And so when I was thinking about this, let us hold fast, I was thinking about that. My hands are probably sore from hanging on to that because I don't like heights. And I was just, you know, sliding along, and there was Ian Martin's, let's take another picture, guys. And then he climbed up above us and took pictures. I was petrified. I think it's a tricky thing, this invitation, let us hold fast. Because God is not saying you have to work up a lot of good believing so that you don't fail, right? But what the passage is saying is Jesus has accomplished it by his blood. We're simply hanging on to what he has done. And in many ways, I wonder if it's more so that he's hanging on to us. You know, I wonder if the invitation is, if we could kind of put it this way, let us let him hold us fast, you know? But we're invited to hang on to the security and the certainty of Jesus. And I would encourage you to respond to him as our high priest and hang on to that. He is there before the Father, interceding for us, letting God know what's on your heart. So hang on to that. And then thirdly, let us spur one another on. You don't need to know a lot of the original Greek language, I imagine, but this one I just think is always kind of cool. So the word that was used here for spur on, so that you probably are thinking spurs in a horse, right? But the word actually is means this. It's peroxide. It's literally, if we translate it, it is let us peroxize one another. Now, we say, oh, spurs and a horse, that's not so bad. It's the horse getting it, right? And then I'm getting somewhere. But I'm supposed to peroxize you and you're supposed to peroxize me. I was writing in my notes and I thought, that means we need to encourage one another. That's true, but that's not really the point here. We need to give each other a sanctified kick in the seat of the pants. Could we say it that way? It's a strong term. It doesn't mean, well, you know, just kind of ease around it. It's a strong term. Sometimes I need you to tell me, whoa, slow down, Pastor Brent. Slow down. Is that really what God is asking us to do? It's other times I need you to encourage me. That's the next point. We'll get there. But I think it's important that in the context of what Jesus has done, not what your agenda is or what my agenda is, but in the context of what Jesus has done for us, we need to really peroxize one another appropriately at the right time with the concern and care that we would stay in connection with our great high priest. So it's a firm word, but you know, if there was a fire breaking out in this room, we wouldn't mind if people peroxized us, right? Get out! There's a fire! Lana was walking home the other night from a walk, and we got a text. Come outside, there's a bear. I was like, oh, she's probably just a raccoon. And then, no, it was a bear. And you know, at that point, she didn't need to say, oh, there, little bear. See you later, right? There was some peroxizing going on. I said, well, what did you say? And she said, I saw some neighbors and I shouted out bear. And I really believed her because I've heard her shout out before. And I'm sure she peroxized that bear away. He just happened, when she tried to shoo him away, he just happened to keep going in front of her into our complex. And then, you know where we live, he turned left up our street. And then he departed civilization sort of around behind our backyard. So we know what it means, and we know when it's needed to have that paroxysing in life, and that is part of the Christian journey if we're going to hold fast to our high priest. And then lastly, let us encourage one another. What's interesting here is that there's a negative and a positive. Don't forsake being together. We need to be together as God's people. What does that mean for us? It means our encouragement. It means the mutually encouraging stimulation that we need to walk together with our high priest. And so one of the things that we'll be trying to do this summer is to provide us with some strategies to not let summer, which is always a easy time to kind of disband to some degree. We'll have some good ways, some good strategies to connect with one another. Prayer BQ, for example. You might even be gone for the weekend. On your way home, before you go home and dry out your tent from your weekend away, then the prayer BQ will probably be on a Sunday evening. So even if you are not at church on Sunday morning, you can connect there. And we'll have all that information for you. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us spur one another on, and let us encourage one another. One of the ways we respond to our high priest monthly, we take communion, and I'm going to invite the team to come ahead as we just sort of shift our hearts over to communion. But really, it oughtn't to be too much of a stretch for us to think about what it means that we have a high priest interceding before us, interceding before God for us, and we remember him at communion. Let me give you first a welcome to communion. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to display that by taking the bread and the cup as it's passed to you. We'll get you to take your portion of bread, and then we'll wait till everyone's been served, and then we'll eat that together, and the same with the cup. When we come to the communion table, we're celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus. This required incredible vulnerability on his part, coming to this, to live amongst us and to show us the Father. It also involved great violence. He paid with his life, with his very blood, for our sins. But it also, as we celebrated last week, involves incredible victory. The slain lamb is the glorified lamb, and he is interceding for us. I welcome you to communion today. I also want to give us a note of warning. Hebrews 10 verse 22 gives us a reason why we draw near to God. He has cleansed us. And so when we take these communion elements, we're saying, hey, I identify with what Jesus has done for us, what he has done for me. And so communion being an opportunity to testify to the truth of a relationship with Jesus, then let's be sure about that testimony. Let's make sure now, as we have opportunity, as we sing and we're served, we have opportunity to say, God, I need cleansing in this area of my life. We are told we can come boldly to him. We have confidence to enter the very throne room of God. Let me just pray. I'm going to invite the servers forward, and let's just pray and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us as we're served these elements today, as we take them together. We pray that you would bless them to our hearts, bless the truth of your sacrifice for us. Help us to access you as our High Priest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.